Back in the 1980s, Don Shula was coach of the National Football League professional players called the Miami Dolphins. And they were very successful, and Don Shula was well known all over the country. In fact, he couldn't really go out to eat with his wife without people coming over for autographs. When they would go through an airport, everyone recognized him. So they thought that what they would do, he and his wife thought, maybe they would just get away where no one would recognize them. And so they decided to go to a place in Maine, small town up in the mountains in Maine, where it would be quiet and no one would know them. They decided to go to a movie that night, and so they walked into the movie theater, and everyone in the theater stood up and applauded. And Don Shula sat down with his wife, and he asked the man next to him, he said, "Well, why are they applauding?" And the man said, "Well, who are you?" And Don said, "Well, I'm Don Shula, coach of the Miami Dolphins. Is that why everybody is clapping?" And the man said, "No, the owner of the theater said that unless two more people came in, we wouldn't see the film." Sometimes we get carried away by our own feelings of importance. We can easily live life in such a way that we get the glory for it, you know? We become self-centered. We become proud of what we've done and who we are. Life has a way of humbling us, as Don was humbled that night at that theater. In today's text, and I hope you'll turn in your Bibles or look in your bulletin, at Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And if you look at verse 9, you will see that Jesus was speaking to people who were very proud, the Pharisees. They were confident of their own righteousness, and they looked down on everyone else. So when Jesus was speaking with the Pharisees, he noticed that they were very proud people, proud of their righteousness. He also saw that they were very prejudiced toward other people. They felt like they had accomplished what they could and that they alone were important and everyone else was at least second in line. So Jesus was very disturbed by the pride of the Pharisees and their prejudice, and so he spoke to them this parable. We're going to look at this parable in just a moment, but I want us to realize in our own lives how dangerous pride can be. How easy it is for us to become self-centered, to become prideful, and to look down on other people. It's a very subtle temptation, and we have to be on our guard about it. You probably remember that back in medieval times, people came up with a list of 7 deadly sins. Have you heard of those? The 7 deadly sins are pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, and sloth. Pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, and sloth. So the folks kind of summarize our sins that can happen to us and kind of put them in those categories. But it's interesting that in every listing of the 7 deadly sins, pride comes first. So it's not only Jesus who recognized the danger of pride, but also in the medieval times, they recognize that pride can be the way in which a lot of other sins can happen in your life. And so you've really got to look at this issue of pride. All of us do. So let's look at this text of Scripture today. And also, I think when Jesus tells his parables, he expects us to find ourselves in the story. So this is not just a story he told about first century life. It's a story he tells in order for us all to learn a spiritual truth. So find yourself in this parable as we look at it today together. The first thing that I want us to realize, and I think each of you has a sermon note page that was handed out to you. The first thing I want us to realize is that every day we have to make a choice. In fact, several times a day, we need to make a choice. Are we going to be self-centered or are we going to be God-centered? And I don't know if you're aware of that need to make that choice, But whether you make that choice or not, you're dealing with that dynamic all through the day. Are you going to let attention come to you? Are you going to be puffed up with pride at what you know or how much you earn or who you know? Or are you willing to humble yourself before God and all other people so that we might reflect the Spirit of Christ with everyone we meet? So this issue of self-centeredness versus God-centeredness, so it's kind of a spectrum. Like over here you would find the self-centered life, over here the God-centered life, and somewhere on that spectrum we find ourselves all day long, every day. How close to God are we? How focused on Him? How focused on ourself, our ambitions, our plans, our aims? Where are you on that spectrum? Let's look at these two men that are mentioned in the story, because these two men represent the ends of that spectrum. First, the Pharisee. Pharisees were supposed to be serving a vital role of ministry for the people of God. They studied the scripture carefully. They went through various religious disciplines. They were supposed to be communicating God to people. Kind of like the Pharisees were to be a bridge between God and people so that people would come to know God better through them. When Jesus began his ministry, what he noticed was that Pharisees were not living up to their calling. They were bringing attention to themselves. They would wear long, flowing, beautiful robes with little tassels at the end on the bottom, the hem of the garment. They would kind of strut through the towns, calling attention to themselves. They would take the front positions of leadership at the temple so that everyone would see them. And Jesus was so discouraged, so disturbed by the Pharisees and the way they were living their lives. Now the tax collector. Your scripture says tax farmer. The tax collector or tax farmer was one who collected taxes. You probably know that in the first century, the Roman Empire was in control of the Holy Land and much of the world at that time. And Rome would contract with people in various countries of the empire and ask them to collect taxes from the people of that country. And they allowed the tax collectors to charge extra beyond what Rome required, and therefore the tax collectors got wealthy at the expense of their fellow countrymen. And therefore, these tax collectors were despised by the people. In fact, tax collectors were lumped together with all other kinds of sin, prostitutes and murderers and thieves. And Jesus, rather than distancing himself from them and criticizing them, like he did with the Pharisees, he spent time with them. He found in them a humility, a willingness to accept him and change. And therefore, the tax collector and the Pharisee represent the polar ends of this spectrum we're talking about today. Let's talk about the positions that these two people occupied at the temple. We aren't told exactly where the Pharisee stood at the temple, but verse 11 says that the Pharisee stood up by himself to pray. One translation, the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, says it this way, that the Pharisee stood up by himself and prayed to himself. It was a person so caught up in selfishness. In fact, the Pharisee's prayer wasn't much of a prayer at all, was it? Look at verse 11. Notice what he says. God, I thank you. I'm not like these other people. I'm not robbers. I'm not evildoers. I'm not adulterers or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. I mean, he was really just kind of talking to himself, wasn't he? It wasn't dialogue with God, which is what prayer ought to be. It was monologue to himself. He had an eye problem. Letter I, the eye problem. Do you notice there in verses 11 and 12 how many times he says I? Count them. How many do you see? I give you praise because I'm not like other men. I go without food. I give a tenth of all I have. How many do you see?
Four or five,
depending on your translation. He had an eye problem. He was self-centered, absorbed in himself, didn't care about people around him, in fact, looked down on them. And he was supposed to be connecting people to God, but they seemed to be far away from God. And that was what Jesus often applied his harshest preaching and criticism to the Pharisees. But not so with the tax collector. The tax collector was a man who humbled himself. He pleaded for mercy. Look at his prayer. It's only seven words. Notice his prayer. And then contrast it with the Pharisees' prayer. Notice what he said. In fact, why don't you look at your bulletin and let's say these words together. A seven-word prayer that the tax collector prayed. Ready? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now that is prayer. That is praying with humility. It is connecting with God at your heart. It is a way of saying, God, I know that I have sinned against you, and I'm not even worthy to pray to you, but oh God, I just place myself before you. Please have mercy on me. What a powerful prayer that is. And what a contrast to the Pharisees' prayer. George Buttrick once wrote in one of his books, "Heaven bends low to the soul that feels his need. They that mourn for their sins are comforted, and the poor in spirit are enriched by the kingdom of God." So it's very important, I think, for us to look at this parable and find ourselves in it. And as Martin Luther, the great reformer of the 16th century, said, in this parable, we find ourselves somewhat in the person of both the Pharisee and the tax collector. He said, within us there is both saint and sinner. There is both pride and humility. And we find ourselves moving on that spectrum between self-centeredness and God-centeredness all day long. Therefore, this scripture helps us to find ourselves on that spectrum, to take inventory spiritually, and determine how humble are we before God and before other people. How much have we let pride seep into our lives and infect our spirituality? Very important questions. It's a very helpful parable. That's why Jesus spoke in parables. He told stories that connect with real life. He wants us to be convicted and inspired by what he says. So let's look at the second point that I have on my sermon notes here, and that is, we draw closer to God as we admit our sinfulness and rely on God's grace. The self-righteous Pharisee and the repentant tax collector were both sinners. Sinners in need of a Savior. But only the tax collector admitted his spiritual condition. All of us need to admit that we are sinners in need of a Savior. In one of Lloyd John Ogilvie's books, he speaks of the gift of inadequacy. Interesting phrase, the gift of inadequacy. He is saying, we all need to understand that we are not fully adequate as human beings. We have inadequacies in us. Yes, we have skills. We have good things that we do. There are wonderful positive things about every person. But we also are all sinners in need of grace. We must always remember that we need God's mercy. So today God is speaking to us, and he is reminding us in Romans 3:23 of what this is all about. The scripture in Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us have sinned. We are all in need of God's grace. And yet God chooses to work through us. And that is an amazing thing. Despite our inadequacies and our sins, despite our imperfections, God chooses to work through us to accomplish his will. And aren't we glad? The Bible shows us how God works through imperfect people like you and me. Moses lost his temper in opposing God. David submitted to uncontrolled lust with Bathsheba. Peter gave in to his fear and denied his Lord. James and John sought the chief seats in the kingdom of God. Paul was a cruel persecutor of the early Christians. Yet through all of these people, God worked in a mighty way to accomplish his will. He is the great Redeemer. He is the one who takes us imperfect as we are and says, I love you. I want you to change. I want you to grow. I want you to serve me. And that's why we're here in church. That's why we seek to live our faith each day. We need God's help as we seek to grow in his grace. Inside of us, we find strength and weakness. We find pride and humility. And it's very important for us to be honest with God. C.S. Lewis was right when he said, we must lay before God what is really inside of us, not what ought to be in us. Be honest with God. It will not turn him off. It will not send him away from you. He wants you to connect with him honestly and openly and personally. And that's when he can begin to work his grace in your life and bring about forgiveness and his purpose. So we need to remember our need for him. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. So no matter how you're feeling, no matter what you've done, come to the Lord and acknowledge your imperfection, your sins, and love him and humble yourself before him. We all need to understand that within us there is sinfulness that needs to be redeemed and cleansed. Thirdly, all of us sinners are loved by the Lord because there is no one else but sinners for him to love. We're all sinners in need of grace. And he specializes in his love for us sinner folks. That's what he wants to do. Don't you wonder, when Jesus told this parable, how many people in his audience repented and changed? We do know that the Pharisees were very loud in their rejection of him as he was arrested and crucified. It could be that some of the Pharisees were convicted in their heart when he spoke to them this parable. It could be that they understood he was speaking into their hearts because of their self-righteousness, because of their pride and self. They did not humble themselves before the Lord, but maybe Jesus' words sank deep into their heart. One would hope. But the important thing that all of us need to understand is that God is ready to work in your life and bring about the person he created you to be. All of us are imperfect. We have all sinned against him, but he does not give up on us. As I mentioned, he works through people in the Bible, imperfect as they are. And he's working through you and me, imperfect as we are, because he loves us, and he loves to see what can come out of imperfect people who have brought about their own imperfection, but who by God's perfection can be changed. Not to be made perfect, but to be redeemed and useful in his sight. Dorothy Sayers wrote a play one time called The Zeal of Thy House. And in this play, she portrayed a stonemason working on an intricate carving for the chancel of Canterbury Cathedral. He clumsily lets his tool slip and spoils the great piece of stone that had been assigned to him. It is a sad moment in the play as the valuable stone stands misshapen by the artisan who had messed it up. In this play, though, there is an architect, and the architect takes the tool out of the stonemason's hand, and although he scolds him for his clumsiness, he begins to enact forgiveness and redemption. And the architect redesigns out of the seemingly ruined stone a new and different figure which has its own useful part to play in the ensemble of the cathedral, and then permits the blundering stonemason to complete it in all of its glory. And Dorothy Sayers concludes in her play with these words, "So works with us our master craftsman God." Amen?
Amen.
In what way is God working on you? Imperfect as you are, in what way can we open our heart to God this morning and just ask Him to do His work? He is the master spiritual architect. He is not turned off by your sin. He wants to redeem your sin. He wants you to experience His forgiveness. You may have messed up in many ways, haven't we all? But God welcomes us by His grace, and He calls us according to His will. What is it that God needs to do in your life this morning? Two men in the temple. The righteous man thought he had arrived. There was nothing more God could do with him. The tax collector simply prayed, "Oh God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Have mercy, oh God." What a prayer he prayed, brief as it was. Both were sinners, but only one of them was aware of it. So this morning, what do you need to do to let God begin His work in your life? You may have known Him for a long time, but you realize you've got a long way to go. And it could be that there's something in your life that really needs to be cleansed. It might need to be really just taken out of your life. It may be that some habits, some attitudes might need to be made more Christ-like. It may be that a relationship in your life that has not gone well can be redeemed if you will simply humble yourself before the Lord God. He specializes in applying His grace to the point of your need. Would you let Him do that right now as we pray together? Oh God, please be merciful to us. Forgive our self-righteousness. Forgive our pride. Forgive our self-centeredness. Forgive us, O God, if we have hurt someone else. O Father, please work Your grace in our lives right now. Where there is imperfection, O God, would You simply help us to change, to be more like Your Son, Jesus. Father, we humble ourselves before You, and we know that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. Thank You, Father, for Your amazing grace. Love we do not deserve and cannot earn. Love that comes as gift to each of us who so desperately need it. Thank You, Father, for the way You love us and the way that You never give up on us. I pray for each person here that right now, as we sing this hymn together, that You would just help us to be open and honest.